Despite my well-known feelings about cold weather, I really do love Christmas. And I love Christmas because of what we celebrate and because of family gatherings and because of the spirit of compassion that we see in things like Christmas food boxes that we'll be working on in a couple of weeks, or Operation Christmas Child, which we sent off a couple of weeks ago, adopting families and different things like that. I love that spirit that we see around Christmas time. I really wish it could just last all year long. And for some of you, I know that it does. But anyway, there's also, for me, just a little bit of a measure of dread when I think about Christmas. You know, there's the shopping and there's the stress and all of that. But for a pastor, at least, Christmas and Easter, probably more than any other time, is a dilemma for me. There's this myth that goes around, and I saw it on one of my Tom Rainer things that I get that tells me about how to be prepared for all the people who are going to be coming on Christmas. Well, historically here, Christmas is actually a lower attendance Sunday than many others, and I think it's because of the stress and the holiday, all the different things that are going on. But still, even on an average Christmas morning or Christmas service right before, like on the 23rd, there are people who come that don't normally come. Maybe not very many of our people come, but there's new people that are always here. So therefore, for me at least, the pressure's kind of on to really say something that's going to stick. And I feel the pressure a lot of times to say something new at Christmas time. If the only time that people ever come to church is Christmas and Easter, which again I think is kind of a myth, but if that's the only time that they ever come and they hear the same two messages every time that they're here, for me, that's just not the way it should be. So I always try to come up with something that's relevant to Christmas, but maybe is a little different. This is my 11th Christmas at Emmanuel coming up here, and it may be silly, but I don't like to use what I've used before. And I know that nobody, you don't remember what was said last week. I know I don't. I have to look it up myself sometimes to find out what the message was. But anyway, I doubt very many of you would remember if I used last year's Christmas message in total. But I'm always on the lookout for ideas. So this year, this past couple of weeks actually, I just learned that this is the 200th anniversary of one of the most beloved of all Christmas hymns, Silent Night. It was first used on Christmas Eve of 1818. And so I saw this series that I could order that and pay for, that if I ordered it, they'd give me four messages all printed out that I could use. Well, that's not me, so I didn't do that. But it did give me an idea. Now, most of you probably know something about the story of Silent Night. A fellow by the name of Joseph Moore had written the lyrics and then handed them to another guy by the name of Franz Gruber, asking him to write a melody and then add guitar chords that would go with it so they could use it for the Christmas Eve Mass that they were going to have at St. Nicholas Parish in Oberndorf, in what is now the nation of Austria. And I've heard all these stories that probably aren't true, that the reason that they had to use the guitar was because mice had eaten the bellows in the organ or something like that, and there's no proof of that whatsoever. But what did happen that night was that they wrote the words had already been written, but they wrote the music for a new, brand new hymn called Silent Night. That was in 1818. But I have evidence that shows that it really didn't make it to the United States until after the Civil War. It was here, but it wasn't popular until after the Civil War. So anyway, I got to thinking about the beautiful words of the hymn, Silent Night, and felt led to come up with a series on Silent Night. I didn't have to download this one. You know, I kind of worked on it myself. But anyway, you're going to have one from each verse leading up to Christmas for the four Sundays that are coming up. You may not think that the message itself has much to do with Christmas, but it has to do with lyrics from the song. One of the most beautiful images that I think of with Silent Night, and I see it in this picture, even though there's snow, all is calm. This is, I assume, from last week, and after the snows had stopped and the winds had stopped blowing and so on and so forth, and all is calm. And that comes, as I'm sure you probably recognize, from the first verse. All is calm. All is bright. And then at the end of it, it says, sleep in heavenly peace. Peace, calmness, light. It's a beautiful image. And the idea is that the birth of Jesus brought peace on earth. The angels even talked about it as they were talking to the shepherds. In reality, Jesus' birth and his life and his death and his resurrection did not bring peace on earth. It brought peace in the hearts of believers, but it certainly actually did quite the opposite as far as the earth is concerned. So we're going to look today at some of Jesus' own words about peace. It comes to us from Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 34 through 39. I'm going to ask if you would to please stand as we read from God's word. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. These are the words of Jesus. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, after reading that passage, it doesn't sound at all like all is calm, does it? Certainly doesn't sound like peace on earth. And I'm guilty, and I'm guessing most of us are, of thinking that Jesus is about nothing but the peace that passes understanding, and nothing is chaos, all is calm. But before we get too deeply into this, I want to say that Jesus does bring peace. He says here he didn't come to bring peace on earth, but he does bring peace. He brings peace from the guilt of sin. He brings peace from any doubts that believers have about eternity. Peace about our purpose in life. So he does bring peace, but it's just not necessarily peace on earth. And in the midst of the eternal peace that we as believers have been granted, there are going to be problems. And many of those problems come from unexpected sources. My family, growing up, holds the record, I'm fairly sure, for the most family dinners in all of history. Mom had family dinners all the time. Just for every conceivable reason that you can think of. I mean, there were the birthdays and the holidays and so on, but, you know, Cousin Lila came to visit was a reason to have a family dinner, that kind of thing. And I loved those family dinners because I like to eat, but also because I like family time. I like to be together with family. But when Ramona and I got married and we had our own family, Mom still had lots of family dinners. She had even more reasons now to have family dinners. But we were more committed Christians than my family, my folks, were accustomed to being. Mom thought nothing about missing church to get her a dinner ready. But Ramona and I and our family, we went to church, which meant that we were often not there at straight up noon, which was really important to my dad, that we eat at straight up noon. Mom and Dad just didn't understand what was so important that we couldn't skip church about every other week for a family dinner. And I tell you all that just to say this. Being a committed Christian in our married life created some problems in my family. They didn't ever have a fit or anything, but I know that Dad would talk about how, you know, we were 30 minutes late and that kind of stuff because we'd been at church. But having a close relationship with Jesus did not bring peace in my parents' household. It just didn't. That was something that was an object of a dilemma for them. So, verse 34, once again, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Didn't the angels, as I've already said, that they didn't actually sing it, that it says they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." But they'd said that because Jesus had been born, and they were announcing it to the shepherds. Didn't the prophet Isaiah very clearly say in what Donna read to you earlier that his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? And then later it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. But Jesus himself said right here, he did not come to bring peace. So which is it? Well, again, Jesus brings peace to individual souls, but there will be no peace on earth until he comes again. The sword. He says he came not to bring peace, but a sword. And the sword's often mentioned in Scripture, but I want you to look at two of them in particular. You don't have to turn here. Just listen in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, one of those standard Bible school and Sunday school lessons for the kids, when King Solomon said, bring me a sword and divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. You know, that's great Bible school stuff, right, for the kids to go home and tell mom, guess what, we learned that today, but it's biblical. And then we see the outcome of it, which was that the child was reunited with his actual mother. But then in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, obviously a sword has many other purposes. It's a weapon of minor destruction, if not mass destruction. It can be used to defend yourself. It can be used to attack others. But in both of the examples that I read to you, it was used to divide, to cut into two parts. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And I love it when we've got some folks that every time that they pray, they'll pray for unity in this church. And I love that. But Jesus said he would bring division. He would bring the sword to divide. And I pray that there's not division in this church. But if it happens, I want to make sure you understand this. If division happens in this church, it will not be because of Jesus. It'll be because of something that someone has said or done that's apart from Jesus. But Jesus does divide families, and we are a family. He divides friendships. And the primary reason is that people who are without Christ don't want to share with him. They don't want to share their family with Jesus. They don't want to share their job or their money or anything else with Jesus. And unfortunately, there are many who are with Christ, or at least claiming to be with Christ, who likewise don't want to share their lives with Jesus either. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to serve. That kind of thing. More about this to come. Verse 35, Jesus said, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, it may be a little easier for a lot of people to imagine in-laws being at odds with one another, but Jesus said the sword he brings will divide even the closest family members. It doesn't mention it here, but Jesus can even divide husband and wife if one wants to follow Jesus and one doesn't. So all is not that calm in a lot of families when it comes to Jesus. Mom wants to go to church and to serve Jesus, but dad doesn't. The parents want to come to church and serve Jesus, but the kids don't. Brothers and parents don't want to wait for 30 minutes for a family dinner because part of the family is going to church and serving Jesus. What I hope we can see in all of this is this. Jesus may be the sword that brings division, but it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus wants us to come to church, to serve him. Not just some of us, but all of us. The division doesn't have to be there if we will unite in the same cause of serving Jesus. Seeing this from that angle, the division may seem to be about Jesus, when in fact the division comes from our own selfish desires. Verse 36 continues that thought. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, Verses 35 and 36 are both a quote from Micah chapter 7, verse 6. And it follows a passage in Micah that says, don't trust your friends. And then it says, essentially, that your enemies are your family. And again, that's not very encouraging. Not necessarily an illustration of all is calm, all is bright, sleep in heavenly peace. But the point is, there's only one in whom we should place our trust. We can love our friends, we should. We can love our family, and we should. But the simple truth is that salvation does not come from anyone except Jesus. Here comes another hard say from Jesus. Verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In Luke's account of this very same passage, Jesus says that if you don't hate your mother and father, you're not worthy of me. And we've talked about that before. The word hate there essentially means if the feelings that you have for your family aren't like hate in comparison to the love that you have for Jesus. But anytime I read that passage, it says that hate doesn't really mean hate, but that's what it says, that our feelings should be so much stronger. Our love for Jesus should be so much stronger that in comparison, it's like hate. I can't tell you this for sure, but what it says in verse 37 is just simply this. We should love Jesus above all other things. That means more than our family, more than our job, more than sports, more than the church, more than anything. And then Jesus follows that up with this. If you don't love him more than anything else, you are not worthy of him. Now, none of us are worthy. No, not one. Nobody is sinless. Nobody is righteous. But what Jesus is saying here is that if we want the peace and calmness that should come from being his follower, he has to come first. He absolutely has to be the first place in your life. And if any of you feel like calmness is the last thing that describes your life, look to see where you've ranked Jesus on your list of priorities. I can't say this enough. He must be first. He must be. I'm not telling you he is. I'm convicted by this part where it says that you got to love him more than your son or daughter. And I'll tell you what, I love my kids, and I kind of made idols out of them in a lot of ways. And I see that danger with grandkids also. And we've got to be careful about that. Jesus has to come first. Verse 38. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, this is before Jesus went to the cross. So as he said these words, the people around him probably wouldn't have fully understood. And the cross was not a typical Jewish punishment. It was a Roman punishment. But the disciples really couldn't probably have fully understood this until after the crucifixion. I've heard it interpreted a lot of different ways myself. But essentially, if we're going to claim to be followers of Christ, we have to be prepared to endure hardship. That may include being divided from your family, maybe divided from your friends. For some, it might even mean incredible persecution and possibly even death. Not likely for most of us, but maybe it's not likely for most of us because we're not willing to take that risk. John Chow was a missionary from Washington State, trained at a missionary center in Kansas City, Kansas. And he went to the tribal people of North Sentinel Island, just north of Indonesia. Those people who live there are a protected species. And I know that sounds weird, but nobody is supposed to go to that island because those people, first of all, are not immune to any of the diseases that we have. And secondly, it's kind of like a protected Indian tribe. It's a reservation almost for those people. But John Chow had spent most of his life burdened for those people who nobody had gone to, nobody had spoken to, nobody had witnessed to. And so he paid somebody to take him to that island. And it's been in the news this past couple of weeks. As soon as he landed, as soon as he came to shore, arrows came from everywhere. And he fell dead on the beach, as far as we know. Now, most of us are never going to face anything even close to that. But we will face trials because of our faith. This doesn't sound like all is calm. If John Chow had gone home and prayed for those people from a distance, maybe something would have happened then. But I think so much about the End of the Spear, I think was the name of the movie, of the folks who went to a similar place in South America and were killed. And you think, oh, that's awful, it's over now. But it wasn't, because that opened the door for other people to come and share with those people. And some of them have accepted Christ since that time. I think about where Stephanie's at. And many years ago, there was a terrible earthquake and tsunami that really destroyed much of the city where we went when we were over there. And that sounds like a terrible thing, and it was. But because of that happened, they were willing to open their doors to people to come and to share, not just help, but also to share the gospel. God can use what looks like incredibly terrible and certainly not calm things to bring about his purposes. All of this ties together with the last verse, verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So, you know, we can sit home and not do what God calls us to do, not serve Jesus, and guess what? Someday we're going to die. We will lose our life. But if we give up our lives, and I don't mean necessarily to die, but give up our lives, give up our desires to do what God instructs us to do, which is to serve him, we will find our lives. If we trust Jesus as our Savior, we will find ourselves in eternity with him in heaven, where truly all is calm and all is bright. At no point does Jesus say, follow me and everything will be calm and peaceful during your lifetime on earth. In fact, many places he promises hardships, but he does promise eternal peace to those who trust in him. And I really think that's what this is all about. All is not going to be calm in your life. All is not going to be bright. You're not always going to sleep in heavenly peace. But you've got the opportunity to join him in eternity where that is all true. And I pray that if you've never accepted him, this would be the day. I pray that if you're going through a really difficult time right now, and things are certainly not calm, recognize this. If you lose your life for his sake, give up your desires, give up your whatever, so that you can serve him in the way that he wants you to serve him, there's coming a day when all will be calm. I pray that you know that. I pray you can cling to that during the difficult days that we all go through. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that even though this is, in many ways, if you just take this totally out of context, it's a very discouraging message. Lord, that you, believing in you, following you, is going to cause great division within our families and within our circle of friends. But Lord, I pray that you help each one of us to have the courage and the boldness, as John Chow did, to go ahead and step out, regardless of what consequences may come, that we might continue, Lord, to serve you. Help us, God, to be committed wholly, completely to you. And we can find inner peace and know that in the end, when we join you there in heaven, we'll have eternal peace. I thank you, Lord, for these promises, and I pray that for everyone here today that needs to know that, this would be the day that they accept you. I thank you for all these things. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.